Today we're looking at Romans chapter 7 again, and this particular section is probably one of the most controversial parts of the book of Romans, because people oftentimes argue about whether it is Paul's pre-conversion experience or his post-conversion experience. And when I read it, you'll see why it's hard for people to kind of hear this and think, okay, this can't be talking about a Christian. How could this be talking about a Christian? Because of some of the language that he uses. And yet Paul, the way he works in Romans is that he likes to take valleys and peaks. It's kind of like when a doctor gets all serious with you and tells you the severity of something in order for you to take your medication. And so they'll give you the worst case scenario, and they'll tell you, if you stand on that foot, you're gonna end up with this and this and this and this. And they give you the worst case scenario, which is always, you're gonna lose your foot or something crazy. And so they'll give you the worst case scenario. But in this situation, Paul's giving us what would be reality if it's our reality apart from God's grace. And so we saw that he did this once in Romans, the first few chapters. And remember, I talked about how Paul showed us how depraved people are. And he said they were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, full of maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things. And then he throws on there, and disobedient to parents. which to us is like, what? No, serious. That's pretty messed. They gave birth to you, and so obviously honoring your parents is a big deal. And then he says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And so he's giving us a bleak picture, and then he goes and he says, actually, in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he starts quoting the Old Testament. He says, there's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable, useless. With their mouths, they practice deceit. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Destruction and misery are in their way. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So it's really depressing, right? Like he's saying all of this, and you're like, oh man, yeah, we're messed up. Before you knew Jesus, you were really messed up. The world's messed up. But then he says in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate what? His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so you see how Paul does that. He brings us to the valley and he shows us, oh man, this is reality right here. This world is messed up. Before you knew Jesus, you were lost in your sin. If anything, in Romans, it says, not only do they practice those things, but they also approve of those who practice them. In other words, they do all of these sins and then they cheer each other on who can do the worst. We saw that this week on the news. Provincial government. Did you see what stupidity is going on? Okay, so you got two candidates, right? For two different parties, which is like liberal and liberal light. So here you have Kathleen Wynne saying, okay, I'm going to do something new and exciting. I'm going to make it so that we're going to be able to kill babies and nobody can even protest it anywhere near where it's happening. So now protesting is going to be illegal. So you can't even tell people what you think anywhere near abortion clinics. I don't know if you missed that on the news this week. You're obviously signing up for the wrong news channel. But this is what she does. Patrick Brown, supposed to be our conservative, comes up and says, I was going to do that anyways. I would have done it first. I'm in total agreement. And they're arguing over who is more likely to clap and kill more babies. It's messed. This is what Paul's talking about. He's saying not only do they do these things, but then they also approve of those who practice them. They're cheering each other on and saying, I'm going to give you more rights to do whatever you please, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And then it's like this is what we're dealing with here. But then Paul gives us, he takes us to that low, but then he says, look at what God did. Look what God can do. He can take that mess. He can save Kathleen Wynne. He can save Patrick Brown. Did you know that our prime minister took the Alpha course before he became the prime minister? His friend invited him to the Alpha course, and he heard the gospel clear and concise from beginning to end. He went to every session. God can save. It didn't take yet. Amen. But what can we believe? We can believe Romans chapter 3. God can save that guy. God can save him, and he can take him from where he's at, where he doesn't see it. When you're in sin, you don't see sin for sin. When you're living and you're just kind of thinking that the way of the world is fine and we got to cheer each other, you don't see that. You're totally blinded. You were blind before you knew Jesus, but somebody prayed. Somebody loved you. Someone shared the word of God with you. God loved you enough to pull you from the darkness into his amazing light. And so here we have Paul dealing with that understanding of going from darkness into light, coming to that place of salvation. And so it gives us hope. And now Paul again is doing the same thing in Romans chapter 7. That's what Romans 7 is about. And last week I talked about how the role of the law and the purpose of the law in what God is doing in bringing people to that realization that the law is showing how holy and just and righteous God is, that God is perfect and we can never meet that standard, but Jesus Christ came to give us life. He died so we could have a way to God. He died so that we could live to the fullness of what God desires for us here on this earth. And so this week, we come into this Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And last time, Paul used an Old Testament scripture when he talks about there's none righteous, there's no, not one. This time, what he does is he uses his own story. And it's shocking because we always think of Paul as the guy who's got it all together pretty much, right? Like you think maybe Peter could write this. But no, this is Paul. So Paul, this is what he says. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I read this on the way to church to Cassidy. She's like, "That doesn't make any sense. That's confusing." And I said, "You know what? You nailed it, Cassidy. You nailed it. Because look at verse 15. It says, 'For what I am doing, I do not understand.'" That's what Paul said too. He says, "It doesn't make any sense. I don't get this. I don't understand this. Because when I really want to do and the law says this is good, and so I say it's good, it's good, I'm going to do this." And then what you realize is that you do the exact opposite. In fact, this particular scripture, when I read it, it reminds me completely of the way I play golf, okay? Because think about this. You get out on the golf course, and this is my experience, and I want it to go this way, and it goes this way. And that's why I only golf for social reasons, because it's expensive. I buy a pack of balls. I have to buy them used, okay? Because every time it goes in the complete opposite direction, no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I always do the opposite of what I want to do. And so it almost sounds like he's talking about, to me, a game of golf, but he's talking about something much more serious than that. He's saying, this is what he's saying. He's saying, "You know what? I really have these strong desires to do what God's good law tells me to do. I really desire, I want to feed the poor. I want to serve in a soup kitchen. I want to go to the food bank and help out. But instead, I find myself sitting on my arse, eating junk food, watching Netflix. You know, I really feel like I want to give to this cause and I want to help this person, I want to help that person. But instead, I find myself racking up debt on my credit card for stupid things that I didn't need. And I really don't want to, you know, I really don't want to talk bad about this person and that person. I tell myself, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. And the moment that I see the first person that I get an opportunity to talk to, I say the very thing I told myself I didn't want to say. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? I don't understand this. I'm an idiot. I hate myself. You know, what's wrong with me? I'm messed. And Paul came to the end of himself and he realized God's law is good. There's something messed up with this flesh. And the only thing I can do is moment by moment to trust in Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, I cannot do this. Now, for years, I read this particular chapter and I always looked at it and I thought, can't be talking about Christians. The language, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to me. How could this be talking about Christians? So what I did is I did some mental gymnastics. I ignored all 16 occurrences of I in the chapter. I ignored all of the Greek in regard to that Paul's talking present tense, this is my life right now. And I told myself he's just giving himself a figment, like setting up a character, and he's using I as. And I'm telling myself this because I thought this can't be real. And so, in other words, I had this denial, and I thought this struggle cannot be the struggle of a Christian. So that was where I started, and then I went from denial to okay, I've experienced this. And I went to this place of admission. So what I admitted. I admitted that we need to pass through this valley at least just one time. Maybe twice, three times, and you're messed up. You know, there's no way you should have to go through this, you know, over and over again. But in other words, as Christians, you know, yes, you're saved and you love Jesus, but then you have to go through this thing that is impossible to learn except for by experience. And it's this thing of, you know what, now that I'm saved and I know what God wants for me, I'm going to do all the things God wants me to do and I'm going to be the best Christian ever. And we try to do it in our own strength and our ability. And we do things not because we're following Jesus and because we want to, we're trusting his spirit to do a work in us, but we're doing things because it's the good Christian thing to do. And so we say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But what we realize is that if anything, all it does is brings us back to that place of the flesh and realizing that I do the exact opposite thing of what I want to do and I'm hopeless and I can't do it. But what I thought was that you only go through this once or twice and eventually you get to the place where you just trust Jesus every day and walk in grace and you never have to go back to Romans chapter 7. But then I lived a little bit more. I walked with Jesus some more. And I've come to realize that legalism is the default mode of the human heart and we're gonna have to fight it for the rest of our lives. And that Romans chapter 7 is not only something that we have to experience at some point, but that Romans chapter 7 is a thing that we probably will experience every day for the rest of our lives. And the beautiful thing about it is that God wants us to go through this valley because it always brings us back to him. Because if you could, in your own strength, live a life that was gonna bring glory to his name, if you had it together, or if you reached any level of perfection in your life, you would give yourself credit. You would pat yourself on the back and you would say, man, I am really being a good Christian. I have accomplished great things for the Lord. And you would begin to have self-confidence, confidence in the flesh, and you would fail to realize that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That apart from the Spirit of God, I don't have it together. I cannot do this. I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I trust in his daily graces. His grace isn't just, you know, I forgave you, but his grace is the power to live the Christian life in his strength, in his ability, by his guiding in a way that brings glory to who? To him and his name. We sang that this morning. I exalt you. I exalt thee, God. I want to lift up your name. I don't want people to look at me and say, you know, Wes, man, he's a good guy. He's a really great guy. I want them to look at me and realize Wes is a messed up guy who really trusts this guy named Jesus, who he claims to be God. And because of that, something amazing's happening in his life that is unexplainable, because we know Wes. We know what he was like, and we know what he's capable of. And sometimes we still see that because he's a real guy. Sometimes he acts in ways that, you know, aren't very good. But then we see that he takes this other turn. We see that he puts his trust in something that is outside of himself. And because of that, he's different. I see Jesus. But my hope and my prayer is that people would see Jesus in my life, and that they'd realize I trust him, and that they, instead of when they look at me, they don't say, oh, I could never clean up my life and give up all this bad stuff. Instead, when they look at me, they realize that Jesus is the ruling influence. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. And not only that, but he's my best friend. And that is my hope and my prayer. And so, talking about this struggle with the flesh, I was watching Kaylee as we took her out. Don was generous enough to take us on his boat kneeboarding. And Kaylee just loves that. It's the best thing in the world to her. So we got out once this summer, busy summer. I felt really bad. But she got out there. She was determined. I think it was in October to go out. So Don's driving the boat. I'm spotter, right? And I said to Kaylee, the signal, to just give. You just need to know when to tell us to stop. To tell us to stop, do this. Okay? And so we're driving the boat, and it's a little bit choppy that day. Not bad. It was pretty good. And Kaylee's going along. She looked like she was having a good time. And then she started to do this like that. So I said to Don, well, it seems like she wants to go faster. And so I said to Don, speed her up. She wants to go faster. Okay. She's rocking it. Anyway, her face looks a little more concerned, but then she does it again. And I was like, Don, step on it. And so Don, he ripped her open a little bit more. And the faster we went, the more her hand went like this. And finally, I was confused because she looked like she was really upset out there. But she kept telling us to go faster. So I said, Don, I don't get it. Just stop the boat. So we stopped the boat. The boat pulls around. We pull up to her and she's like, I was telling you to stop. I said, Kaylee, I said, stop is this. And she says, yeah, and the waves were making me do this. And to me, this is such a clear picture of the futility of trying to make it on your own. No matter what you do, you are going to deal with the flesh. And if you're dealing with the flesh, you better be willing to take what the flesh pays out when it engages with sin, and that is death in your life. People look at their lives and they're like, oh, you know, why is this happening? And why is that happening to me? Life has brought them in all the areas, all the directions they don't want to go. And what they need to do is they need to take that first step. And that's what Paul encourages us to do in verse 24. And that first step is this, O wretched man that I am. And that first step is this, be honest. Just be honest with who you are apart from what Jesus can do. Don't ever have that attitude of, you know, and I know you're like right away probably thinking, but you said I was a new creation in Christ Jesus. And all the old has passed away and everything has become new. Yes. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That means that you, as a new creation in Christ Jesus, you don't play the old games you used to play. You don't have confidence in your flesh. You put your confidence in Jesus. That's what the new creation does. So act like the new creation. Live out the new creation life. The new creation life says, I no longer trust in this weak vessel. The law was weak not because the law was weak, but the law didn't do what it was supposed to do, but because of the weakness of our flesh. It cannot fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. You cannot do things by resolution. I listen to all kinds of self-help books, and that is always their biggest struggle. It's always their biggest struggle is that we only have a limited amount of willpower. You put it in one area, and it suffers in another area. So you can really do good here. You know, you do good at work all day and everybody thinks you're a great guy and you come home and you know, you're a jerk. Because you tried all day to be good and now you come home and you let it loose and your poor family has to pay. Because you used your willpower. Willpower doesn't work. It's a limited resource and it will never be able to overcome sin. You know, one of the tricks they tell you in dealing with willpower is they said, put on the calendar the things that, you know, you normally willpower to do, because then you don't have to use willpower. It's just on your calendar. So if it's scheduled that I'm going to work out, you don't have to sit there and say, okay, I'm going to work out. You just burned a bunch of willpower. So instead you put it on the calendar. And I look at that and I'm thinking, yeah, that's really smart. And at the same time, I'm thinking, yeah, the whole thing's stupid. You have to trick yourself to do something that's good for yourself. Like, what a stupid thing. You know, and we see this, you know, in a practical sense, we see it with our health. We see the fact that, you know, instead of doing, three reps of seven sets on the bench, we do, you know, six two-bite brownies, right? You know, and we look at it and we're like, you know, okay, I know that I could have something good, but instead I get pulled towards something bad. And the more I think about doing the good thing, the more I don't want to do it. And the more I think about the bad thing and not doing that, the more I'm drawn to grab those two-bite brownies, which are especially good when you put them in the freezer first. Seriously, we finished the whole Costco bin in a matter of 2 days. And the same thing goes with every temptation, every struggle. And so the first thing to do is to face truth, but not just to say, you know, I'm just going to believe the truth, but face up to it. Allow the truth to have its full effect. In order for truth to have its full effect, it's got to hurt a bit. It's going to hurt. It's because truth alone, I know the truth will set you free, but it's not going to get you to where you want to go unless you allow it to follow through to its full purpose. And that means that it's going to hurt, because it's going to mean admitting and being to be honest and say, God, apart from you, I seriously have no chance on my own. And the second area is just to have humility. You look at it and say, well, what's the difference between honesty and humility? This is it. Honesty says that I'm wretched, okay? It says, oh, wretched man that I am. And humility says, help. I can't do it. Humility says, I cannot do this on my own. I do not have what it takes. I do not have the strength. I do not have the willpower. I do not have the ability. Apart from Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, I would be just as every other person in the world, doing exactly as they are doing. Finally, it's not enough just to be honest and to have humility and to actually just say, you know, I need help, but we need to trust. We need to trust in Jesus. We need to say, I believe that Jesus, what you said you're able to do in my life, you can do that. That what you said you want for me, you can bring me to that place. Because it's one thing to say, you know, I can't do it on my own, and to be humble and to be honest and say, apart from God, I'm going to be a mess. But it's another thing to say, Jesus, I trust you to do this work and to show me step by step, moment by moment, and I will not even take a step without your presence. This is kind of the picture of Israel in the wilderness. Remember what they said? They said, we won't go without you, God. We won't go unless you lead us, because they knew that apart from the work of God, they would go their own way. They couldn't face the enemy. They couldn't figure out how to get there. They couldn't figure anything out in their own ability. They said, God, we want you to go before us. Unless you go before us, we will not go. And that should be our attitude and our understanding of Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in our lives. You know, Luther 500 years ago put his understanding of all that was wrong with the teaching of the day, and he nailed that to the doors of, what was it, a university? Of a school? Yeah. And he did this because he realized that the church needed reformation. The church needed to change. And I want to challenge you today that the Reformation has never ended, that we are under a constant reformation in our understanding, in our thoughts, that God wants us to come to a place of having that absolute trust in him and giving up all of our little tricks and our little tips that we pass around and all our ideas that we have to become better Christian people and all of our little things that are classifications on all the things that good Christians do, our classifications on what are acceptable and non-acceptable sins. It's hilarious. We go to the Philippines and they look at some of the things that we do and they're like, what? You guys are messed. And we look at some of the things they do and we're like, what? You guys allow that? You guys are messed. And it's like just cultural differences, but we have classified and categorized sin. We are excellent at that. We have it all organized of what God thinks, you know, is tolerable and acceptable. And we take the sins that the world does and we take it into the church and we beauty it up again and recategorize it and rename it and make it look like something that's not so bad after all. And we look at this and we realize that God is in the process of a reformation and that he wants, I think it's Peter where it says, be holy as I am holy. Is that where that one's found? Be holy as I am holy. That God wants us to be unlike anything this world has ever seen. To be like the God who created all things. And the reformation is happening. It's happening here. It's happening now. As you guys pursue God's word, as you pursue his truth, and you pursue what he desires for your life. You see, you cannot have Romans chapter 8 without Romans chapter 7. You got to go through Romans chapter 7. I know some of you who know Romans well are like, the good stuff's coming. Don't worry, you know, come back next week. You know, Pastor Wes will be on Romans chapter 8 next week. Sorry, I won't. We're going to hang out here a bit. We got to look at this a little bit more because until we really grasp this, I think that there can be little holdouts in our life, little areas where we think that we can hold on to our systems of godliness, our ways around, our little tricks and tips and things that we pass around to get us closer to God instead of complete reliance and an understanding of our total lostness apart from Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna hang out in Romans chapter 7. We're gonna let it soak in. We're gonna marinate our church in that Romans chapter 7. And when we come into Romans chapter 8, it's gonna be like, yes, you know, Jesus, thank you. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we come to that Romans chapter 8, we'll just come with this understanding of, I need everything this chapter has. Otherwise, you read through Romans chapter 8, you get to the end, you read through it, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. You know, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and what shall separate us from the love of God? And we read all of, you know, that we don't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and we're all excited, and we're going through it, and we're, you know, hurrah, hurrah, and we get to at the end, and we're like, we kind of forget it. But if you read Romans chapter 7, Paul, what he wants to do is he wants to terrify you. He wants to make you realize that there is no chance on your own. So that when you get to Romans chapter 8, you take every single verse and you say, this is my life verse. Nope, this is my new life verse. No, I like this one too. I'm just gonna take them all. I'm gonna memorize these. I'm gonna live these. I'm gonna walk these out because why Romans chapter 7? I can't live without this stuff. You see the difference? You got your valleys and you got your peaks and God's got something good in store for sweets as we look at this.